It's really nice to be asked to speak on this passage as well. I think Steve has a sense of humour. Those of you who know me well will know that magic tricks are one of the things I'm fascinated by. Don't worry, I've resisted the urge to perform for you this morning. Barbara's disappointed. Just one. That's good. So this is the first. You guys have got a whole summer of looking at the different miracles of Jesus. And it's a good way to start because, it's as we've just heard, it's the first sign that John chooses to record. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get stuck into this passage from John 2. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way it speaks to us and challenges us afresh today. And I pray, Lord, speak to all of us here as we listen this morning. Amen. So having said, it's the first miracle, Jesus turning water into wine. And do you know what? And we chuckle, don't we, when we kind of hear that, or people make jokes about it being like a magic trick, because it seems like such an odd miracle. In the grand scheme of things, like, why do that, Lord? We laugh and we chuckle because it sounds like a conjuring trick, because it inspired 2,000 years worth of magicians trying to replicate it. But why would an all-powerful God do something like that? If I was God, if I had omnipotent, all-powerful, all-loving, all-caring, then why start with a miracle that seems, let's face it, frivolous, trivial, maybe even indulgent? I mean, don't forget, Jesus got to drink the wine that he created. Like, he was a beneficiary of this miracle. I can't think of any other miracle where Jesus directly benefits in quite the same way. And yet in all this oddness, it's when we start to dig into the context that we see how this first recorded miracle, this sign, is actually a sign of the power of God at work in a deeply profound act of mission and healing. We see God working in and through the ordinary things of life to avert disaster and to bring joy. So as many of you will know, in the first century, if you were Jewish, then hospitality was a key thing for you, even more so than it is for us today. Because hospitality was a sign and symbol of your relationship to other people. You'll remember that in numerous places in the Gospels, Jesus invites people to come and dine with him, people like Zacchaeus or tax collectors and sinners. And that's really controversial, and we don't kind of get that context, but it's controversial because when you asked somebody to come and dine with you, it was a sign of acceptance. It was a sign of going, this person's all right, and I want to have that relationship, that rapport with them. It was a sign of social status and standing. So when Jesus invites all the wrong people to eat with him, it's hugely controversial, as is the importance of hospitality in that culture. So you can imagine it, can't you? You and your family are hosting the wedding party, and so how you treat your guests has huge significance. So running out of wine would be an utter disaster. The shame that would have come from being unable to offer proper hospitality to your guests would have had deep implications for that family. Firstly, the whole family would have been shunned by their local community. Secondly, it would have been seen as a kind of a bad omen on the newly married couple, a slur on their relationship. And all of these things would take years and years to overcome within a community that is infinitely smaller and more codependent than our communities are today. And just to give you the comparison, I mean, what happened, if it were to happen today, if you went to a wedding and heaven forfend the bar ran dry, I mean, what would happen? Not a lot. I mean, it would become an amusing anecdote that people would like rib the couple about for years and years to come at family occasions. But nothing really more than that. It would just kind of be humorous. But in Jesus' context, it's almost unthinkable because the consequences were so high. So it's in the midst of this kind of face of scandal for this family, of being completely cut off from everything that they knew, that Jesus' mum nudges him in the ribs and says to him, Jesus, they have no more wine? And then his response, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. And yet his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. This has to be in the top 10 of Jesus' reactions, doesn't it? It's almost indifference. It's that kind of, well, it's not my problem, mum. They should have ordered more. Someone should have gone around to Majestic and made sure that this wasn't a problem. Get Jane Maffitt on the case. It'll be okay. He says, it's not time for my... He says, my time hasn't come. And what he means by that, it's a kind of a reference to his identity. What he's saying in that is not, it isn't time for me to be the kind of Lord and Savior. He's saying, look, it's not time for everybody to know who I properly am yet. It's not time for my true identity as Savior to be revealed. Not at this party here in Cana. It's not the place, Mom. Leave it be. And yet, Mary just says to the servants, well, do whatever he tells you. And I've said it here before, but it always makes me think, what did his mom see growing up that we don't hear about recorded in the Bible? How did she know? How did she know that Jesus would make this all right, that he could make a difference in this situation? We'll never know. We'll add it to our list of FAQs to ask when we get to heaven. But we all know what happens next, right? These huge stone jars that are used for the Jewish purification rituals and rites that have been outside the house, he tells them to fill them up with water. And when they draw out the water, they take it to the guy who's in charge of the banquet, and it's become wine. And it's not just wine, but it's not even new wine. It's really great wine. It's like the nicest stuff that normally you'd have served first, so that by the time people are drunk, they don't know what they're drinking by the end of the wedding. And I was trying to get my head around the scale of it. So I kind of look back at the Greek and what's translated as gallons in the NIV. And it's something like the equivalent of Jesus produces, it's somewhere between 100 and 150 bottles of wine. So it's not that he's just nipped round to Waitrose and picked up a Pinot Grigio. It's a huge, huge quantity. The scale of it is massive. And when he does that, when he performs this miracle, what Jesus is really doing is he is confronting shame and social exclusion by turning water into wine. He redeems the family and their relationship within the community. He restores dignity to them, and he solves a practical issue. And I believe this miracle, this sign, is an act of mission. It's an act of healing. He's addressing need, and it's through addressing need that God is glorified through it. And we mustn't lose sight of the fact that Jesus brought real joy with this miracle. You know, the celebration got to continue. It wasn't that they had to go, sorry, folks, on your way a day early. I often wonder if that's a measure of healing and wholeness, actually. That sometimes that's what Jesus does. When he heals us, when he makes us more whole, it's so that everyday normal life can continue. Yes, God works in the spectacular. Yes, he does incredible things in healing. But actually, most of the healing I think we're called to be a part of is restoring people to some level of normality, bringing people back to something that looks like everyday life. And we will see, obviously, as we read the rest of the Gospels, that it's Jesus who just constantly uses these ordinary things, things as simple as food and drink, to speak volumes of God's love and of his kingdom. I mean, later on in the service, we're gonna reenact exactly one of those signs. You know, in bread and wine, we will remember the most significant act of restoration and healing that Jesus offers. And it's in the context of all of this, of God using ordinary stuff, ordinary people, that ordinary things, that I believe we're called to do the same as Jesus at this wedding. I believe we are called to allow God to work through our ordinariness, all of our day-to-day stuff, in order to bring healing and wholeness and joy to those in our community and the networks in which we live. This year at St. Mary's, my church, we have been trying to embody this call in a new way. And we started a new act of mission, a new project called Make Lunch. Now, Make Lunch is a national Christian initiative, and it's aimed at tackling holiday hunger in primary school-aged children. At its simplest, it's a lunch club, and we offer an hour of fun activities followed by a hot, fresh meal that's been made with lovely fresh ingredients, loads of fruit, loads of veg, all that sort of stuff. And we do that for primary school-aged kids and their families. And these are folks who might not otherwise have access to this during the school holidays. And why not? Well, we know within Hanwell, and actually if you start looking just on your own doorstep even, it happens here too, across Ealing, there are lots of children who during school holidays simply don't have enough food to eat because their parents and carers can't afford to provide it. This is a huge problem, a massive issue in our local area. There are lots of other agencies trying to address it. Ealing Food Bank last year ripped up the rule book on how much food you're supposed to allow people to have. You're supposed to get 3 days' worth of food if you go to the food bank. And they went, the need is so great that if you have children who qualify for free school meals, you can come here as much as you need to in the summer holidays and the school holidays, because this problem is real. And it's not just people who are on benefits that this affects. In fact, the most disturbing bit, we've been working with one of our local primary schools in Hanwell, is the people that they refer to as the working poor. This is households where both parents are at work, but living in London is so flipping expensive that actually having enough money to feed their kids and cover the cost of life is really hard. The fact that it has a knock-on as well. We've been talking again with our local school, and the head and the deputy head say to us, they go, you know what, you can see the difference when these kids come back from the summer holidays. You can see that they are noticeably academically behind their peers because they simply haven't had enough to eat. And so the fact that this problem exists is wrong. And as the church, we are called to be a part of the solution. That's what we feel we're doing over in Hanwell. And the reason we've kind of taken this project and that this text was so key to us as we got there is that it's all about God working through ordinary stuff. You know, Make Lunch is about God working through food. It's about God working through games and craft activities. We don't stand and preach. We just love people. We give them a really good time and a really nice meal. And through that, you know, it's through Pritt Stick and paint and cardboard that we try and offer wholeness and healing, that we try and offer a little bit of the kingdom of God in our church hall. And all of that for us this morning is just kind of to get you thinking, really. That is the way that God's called our church to respond, to use ordinary things to try and bring about some of his kingdom. But what will it mean for you? What does it mean for you as an individual that God might call you to use all of the ordinary stuff of your life, all the things you do each and every day, to make a difference? How might God work in you and through you to bring about signs of his kingdom for other people? Maybe that's in your family. It might be in your workplace. It could be your local community. It might be within our parish boundaries here of St. Stephen's. And ask yourself that question. Where might God want you to not only address need, but where might God want you to bring joy? It doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, it's often the simplest things that God will work through us. And that's the joy, is that we're all capable of doing simple stuff. Easy, easy things. So that sign, this first miracle of Jesus at Cana, it's all about mission. It's all about confronting social stigma and helping the family that hosted the wedding. And it's when Jesus did that, when he took something ordinary like water and made it into wine, it's through that the glory of God was revealed. Something of this beautiful God that we worship, who longs to see wholeness and healing and restoration. And we're called to do the same. We are called to offer up to God the ordinary things of our own lives and then see him glorified as other people are made whole and as we spread joy. Amen.